Would please to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Let's begin in verse number 19, read to the end of the chapter this evening. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be not only hearers, but doers. Thanks, Lord, for a faithful band of believers who assemble regularly, faithfully, week in, week out. Lord, we gather because of you. You are our common cause, our common denominator. We submit to the authority of the word. We know that your word is truth. Lord, we ask for much help to live that truth in the power of your Spirit and always to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was, for some reason, and I hadn't really done it, but I don't know what denomination of Bible you use. You know, when I got saved, all the rage were the Scofield Bibles, and so I got a Scofield Bible, and I have been using one ever since. Even though a lot of the notes in the Scofield Reference Bible are notes I would not agree with, you just get familiar with the Bible. So anyway, I was reading tonight Mr. Scofield's introduction to the book of James, and I thought, wow, I don't believe most of what he said here. He says that the theme of the book is religion, and I don't think that it is. I think the theme of the book is faith. And we'll get to the word religion in a moment. We are saved by faith. Faith is God's gift to us. We are saved by grace through faith. What we believe is the faith, the body of truth that has been delivered to us. It has been given one time to us by God. It is the sum and substance of what we know about God is found in the Bible, which contains a record of the faith. We are people of faith, to put it in common vernacular. And so when James talks about it, and I would argue and will argue in just a moment that James's primary concern with our faith is the way that it plays out, so to speak, in the public realm. James is not concerned with our private faith, so to speak. He is not talking to us about what we might consider to be our devotional life, our prayer life, our Bible reading, Bible memorization life. He wants to talk to us about how our faith plays out in interaction in church and in the world. So he is concerned about the external dimension of our faith. And I think, I don't know, couldn't prove it, but I think that perhaps this is one of the reasons why God begins to talk to us about faith by telling us, first of all, that he is going to put it to the test. Because certainly we are going to deal inwardly with those tests, but much of the response to the testing that God brings to our faith is going to be the way we respond publicly, visibly, and externally. James has worked his way all through that, and he reached a place in which he gave us his assurance, or actually God's assurance, that our salvation was God's plan, God's will, God's idea, and therefore we should never interpret any trial that comes to us as an attempt to undermine our faith or overthrow our faith, that quite the contrary. That being true, then, he transitions into the application side, verse number 19, with a threefold instruction to be slow to wrath, swift to hear, and swift to speak. And those three thoughts really will be picked up throughout the remainder of the book. In verses 20 and 21, he talked then to us about the folly of being swift to wrath. Be slow to wrath because our wrath doesn't accomplish God's righteousness. Instead, we are to meekly receive the word that God has implanted. And then he said we are to be swift to hear. And he developed that a little further in verses 22 through 25, in which we learned that when he said be swift to hear, he didn't just mean attentive in the church services, but swift to hear with an eye to respond. And that brings us then to the final two verses of the chapter, verses 26 and 27, in which James touches upon being slow to speak. Slow to wrath, swift to hear, slow to speak. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but the thief deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to begin just by putting forth in front of you some definitions so that we are all on the same page, so to speak. The first definition, the first word that I want to give some attention to is the word seem. If any man among you seem. It is a word that is a reference to an opinion. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee to come out to the boat where the disciples were, they went into a panic because they supposed, and that's the word, the way the word is translated in Mark 6:49, they supposed that Jesus was a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost. That was their opinion. That was their verdict. That was their conclusion. That was their assumption. And I just want to make sure that I'm dealing with that word so that we understand that what James here is doing is talking to us about our own presuppositions about ourselves. He is not talking about what we know to be facts, but what we assume to be true. If any man among you seem to be religious, if that is the opinion that is held. And again, James is not saying it is fact. He's not saying it isn't fact. In this particular context, he is going to point out that it appears to be fact, but it is erroneous. But he is talking about an opinion. The second word, or actually the second two words, are the words religious and religion. Because obviously those have very specific meanings in our mind. Even if we couldn't really sit down maybe with a pen and paper and write a sentence of what religious is, we would know if we think that someone is religious. In verses 26 and 27, religious is the adjective. It's modifying the word man. And religion, of course, is going to be the noun. And in this case, the word religion refers to the external practice of one's faith. So if we said that somebody was very religious, we would be thinking that they are very diligent to externally practice the components of their religion. And one of the reasons that James uses this word, or maybe James's use of this word, is one of the ways that we know that his book is very much about the external or the manifestation of our Christianity. Not just the internal possession of it, but the external expression of it. So we want to make sure that we understand what he means by seem, and we want to make sure that we understand what he's talking about with the use of the word religious, because we would maybe think that Jesus would condemn religion, but he doesn't in that sense of the word. And then, of course, I want to make sure that we have some recognition of the use of the word vain. The word means without force. It doesn't accomplish anything. In Titus 3:9, Paul says, "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." They don't get us anywhere. We can contend about laws and foolish questions and genealogies, but they accomplish nothing. They don't bring any benefit. They don't bring any advantage or gain. And I want to emphasize that, because James here, I would not understand James to be calling into question a person's salvation. Right? He's not saying, if this is what you are, you're probably not saved. And there are passages that do that, folks. But that's not what James's agenda seems to be. I don't want to demean what he's saying, because I'm not in any way demeaning it. But he's pointing out that if we have all of these external components to our religion, but we don't have other components to our religion, those external components aren't accomplishing anything for us. They're not getting us anywhere. They're not advantaging us in any way. So, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." What is vain religious practice? If any man seems to be religious, if the opinion is, whether he is holding it or others are holding it, if the consensus and the viewpoint is that when you look at the external practice, they are doing what a believer ought to do. They're faithful to the services. They participate in the services when they are there. They sing the songs and they look at the text, and they are engaged in the life of the ministry. These are the external components. It's a very short list. That's not an exhaustive list. But if any man does that, verse 26, but doesn't do this, if he doesn't bridle his tongue. And of course, in James's world, the bridle was a very common device, and we understand what one is. It's the device that you would put on a horse or a mule or a donkey to control it. So if a man has all enough of the external practices that the opinion would be, here is a guy doing it right externally, but his tongue never has breaks, doesn't have the right break at the right time, that man is deceiving himself. In other words, folks, here's the deception. And James, again, one of the things that we want to remember about the book of James, or that we'll discover about the book of James, is that his thinking tends to be spiral or cyclical. He'll deal with something and it'll come back and touch on it again, and he'll touch on that same thing, same theme again, or a similar idea again. So here's where we don't want to be, but it's a place where we easily fall, right? To think that we can do these kinds of right things here and they cover the bases, and then to neglect these things over here. As if, right? As if what I say and who I say it to and who I say it about is totally distanced from the fact that I sing at church and I bring my Bible and I look the part and I go to all the services and I'm engaged in the external part. James is simply pointing out that you can't cleave them in that way. Whatever is accomplished by one's external manifestations of religion are undone if there is no bridling of the tongue, if one will not take to heart the admonition to be slow to speak. And of course, again, folks, James is going to come back in chapter 3 and devote much more attention to this idea of bridling the tongue, but here he has introduced us to it. He hasn't dealt with it exhaustively. He hasn't said what is permissible to say or what the permissible place is or the permissible tone or any of those kinds of things. He has just thrown the concept out into the arena. Vain religious practice is to be doing all of the right external things, but not controlling one's speech. What is said, to whom it is said, about whom it is said. In verse number 27, then, James begins to explain to us what profitable religious practice is. What do I need to have? Or more specifically, what are the elements, because I've thrown out things like bringing our Bibles and dressing appropriately and coming to all the services. Does God have anything in mind when he's talking about pure religious practices? Verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So God has something clearly in his mind. And it is a religion that is acceptable before God. Not all religion is condemned. And again, folks, Jesus didn't condemn the Pharisees for their external practice always. He condemned them because all they had was an external practice. They were absent the internal component. And the absence of the internal jaundiced their external. So there has to be an outward manifestation of what we believe, and James is going to tackle that regularly. But there is, folks, a way to have an external practice of one's religion that is not hypocritical, that is not mere shadow boxing, that finds acceptance with the Lord, that could be truly characterized as both clean and pure, undefiled. And in this case, folks, if you look again at verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. James is not separating them, but he's using the two words to describe God. You could read it and it would be no injustice to anything, to in any of the grammar or the translation or the intent of the word. You could read it as undefiled before God, even our Father, even the Father. God the Father is this. So if we want our external practice, if we want our religion to count, right, if we want it to transcend this vanity that James is talking about, then there are three components that it must have. Number one, reaching back into verse number 26, it has to be hard at work at bridling its tongue. Now, in a very great kindness, James will point out to us in chapter 3 that no man can tame his tongue. So, that's not a suggestion that we should abandon all efforts, but it is a mercy to realize that probably through every phase and stage of our lives, there are going to be times when we look back and go, probably shouldn't have said that. Wish I could get those words back. But we'll deal with that when we get to it. But folks, we cannot read verse 27 without realizing that verse number 26 has given us one essential component of a pure, delightful, clean, acceptable religious practice, and that is the hard work of bridling our tongue. Secondly, it must have genuine compassion for the needy. Genuine compassion for the needy. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of references. You don't have to turn to them. I will read them to you. But we know that James, of course, is dealing from almost an entirely Jewish perspective. And this is one of those kinds of words that when he uses, a Jewish reader would clearly understand the meaning, but you and I might not. Right? Because to us, to visit means just that, to go and pay a social call. We will go by and see them. We will go by and pay a visit. But listen to these expressions. All right? And both of these, if you would go to the Greek Old Testament, you would discover that they are the same exact word in the Greek Old Testament as they are in the Greek New Testament. Genesis 21:1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and he did unto her. Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 6 of Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So when God visited someone in the Old Testament, it wasn't just to say hi and exchange pleasantries. It was a personal visit with the intention and the ability to do something that was genuinely helpful. That's why I say this must be genuine compassion for the needy. This visitation, folks, is the kind of visitation that rolls up its sleeves or pulls out its wallet or spends adequate time to be of genuine assistance to the, whatever the affliction or the need is. This is the kind of external, right? I mean, one of the things that Jesus really railed on the Pharisees about was the way they took advantage of widows. They devoured widows' houses. They just saw them as easy marks and easy targets. Right? Go into the poor widow's house, bilk her out of her money in the name of God. That's what they were doing. They were not visiting them in their affliction. They were taking advantage of them in their affliction. So, an external religion that is acceptable to God is going to have to be one in which the tongue is restrained, the compassion is genuine, and the life must be clean. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And every time James uses that word, and he uses it three other times in his letter, he is always describing the fallen world system. Within a biblical framework, folks, one of the things that believers are supposed to be is off the grid. And I don't mean disconnected technologically. I mean, we are not supposed to be buying into the world's mentality and the world's pleasures and the world's delights and the world's way of problem solving. Be unspotted from that. Be spotless. It doesn't mean anything other than that. Be spotless. Right? Put on your brand new white shirt or your brand new white top and drip mustard down the front of it, and it is no longer spotless. It is stained. Be without stain. So, these are the components that God will find acceptable, and these are the components, not just these, but James will come back and repeat these ideas about our anger and about our speech and about our hearing the word, and he will come back and repeat these ideas. How do we treat other people? What about those who are, as we would call it, less fortunate? What about our relationship with the world? What about our external practice? And these are the things that James will take up and that he will tie all of these things together to. But the one thing that we want to make sure that we don't miss here, folks, is that at least I don't think, and nobody else that I have read really thinks, that these things can in any substantial way be separated from the trials and testing of our faith. In other words, we need to cultivate the mindset that a needy brother is as much a testing of my faith as a bad medical diagnosis. Or that a temptation to slander a brother or sister is as much a temptation, a testing of my faith, as is a monumental crisis at work or the loss of a job. That these things are in the nature of testing. What are we made of? What do we believe? What do we really think about the word of the Lord? Will we really be in submission to the Bible? These are parts that are dealt with there. Okay, I'm going to stop there with that.